But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Where did that expression come from? That God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The old King James Version says it like this, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we know that it comes from Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, but that really isn't what I mean when I say, where did that expression come from? The question comes, why did Paul say this at this precise time in history, in his lifetime, to the church of Galatia? Without going into a lot of detail about this epistle, let me give you just this summary. This was a letter that Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia. And these people had experienced the wonderful work of God's grace, and as a result had become believers in Jesus Christ. The problem began to develop when an influential group of so-called religious leaders known as Judaizers began to entangle them in legalism, and as a result, distort the gospel. They were teaching that salvation was a combination of the work of Christ and the works of man. And this, of course, produced what we would call a kind of arrogant Christianity. The I did it my way mentality. The idea that God approves of me because of me. This, of course, would give way to boasting, thinking more highly of oneself than you ought to think, which Paul had warned against in Romans 12:3. Basically, he says in that statement, and I paraphrase, you are what you are by the grace of God, so don't get carried away with yourself. So as Paul wraps up this letter, he says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We gather here today because of the cross, ladies and gentlemen. When Pastor Jerry and I began to pray and talk about what today's theme should be, we both agreed that it should be a day that Jesus is greatly honored and glorified. We wanted this to be simply a praise day. We wanted there to be no mistake about where the glory belongs. That's the reason I had to chuckle a little bit when I last night picked up today's praise folder and it said on the front, where glory belongs, Al Cockerell and Jerry Gillis. That's not exactly what we meant. So what was Paul's statement? God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. He was stating that of all things to glory in, nothing demands it like the cross of Jesus Christ. In Frank Logsdon's book, Lingering at Calvary, he says, praise is the expulsiveness of gratitude, the fragrance of appreciation. Praise is a coronary concert beamed toward heaven. Praise is a divinely devised means and a heaven-approved way of saying thanks. When you lift your hand, when you lift your voice, when you say amen, when you say praise the Lord, it's your way of saying to God, dear God, thanks for all you've done. I happened to be here Wednesday night when the choir was rehearsing. As they began to sing, I realized it wasn't just a walkthrough moment, that I needed to sit down and take it all in. And so I just sat down and listened somewhere back here in the middle. It was a symphonized expression of joyful praise. Tears were flowing from the members of this choir as they were singing, and they were only rehearsing. And may I suggest to you, you really don't rehearse tears. Those were real tears of joy flowing from their eyes. And all the work in this room, and there were probably 35 or 40 or 45 people meandering around, and when the choir began to sing, everyone just stopped and sat down or stood around and listened and observed. And why was that happening? Because at that moment, there was a true sense in which this place and we are all about Calvary. Just Calvary. Calvary is where Paul's expression came from. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul had laid aside his pedigree. He had laid aside his purpose, his reputation, and even his religion. He had transferred to the lost column everything he had once cherished so dearly. He even placed himself at the end of the apostolic roster, uttering the phrase that he was the least of the least. And if that wasn't enough, he gave for himself a designation, the chief of sinners. But in all of this, Paul was fearful that some trace of egotism might remain. And so he cries out to heaven, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And why shouldn't we glory in the cross? Heaven's most precious treasure was hung there. Earth's greatest victory was won there. Man's greatest enemy was defeated there. The windows of hope were raised there. The door of deliverance was opened there. Oceans of grace were exposed there. The greatest kindness was shown there. Rivers of mercy were released there. Fountains of cleansing burst forth there. Mountains of opportunity began there. Our strength was renewed there. The greatest of friendships was initiated there. The apex of forgiveness was reached there. All of God's benefits were distributed there. Man's peace with God was established there. The foundation stone of joy was laid there. And all my iniquities were nailed there. My redemption was purchased there. The love of God was expressed there. The robe of righteousness was woven there. And the search for life's meaning ends there. The cross was the golden daybreak of eternal salvation. And nothing even comes close to it. No wonder Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder the psalmist David cried out, as did our choir this morning from Psalm 103. And did you note that it was right out of the Bible? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits, who forgives all of our iniquities and heals all our diseases, who redeems our life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You know, there really isn't anything like the cross. And we dare not let anything, buildings, events, publicity, even though they themselves may be gifts from God, they should never supplant the place of honor that the cross demands. The cross upon which Jesus died truly is a shelter in which we can hide. Paul said on another occasion in Romans 7:6, but now we've been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. He had been set free from the law by the work of the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, the law sometimes stops by my place and stares at me as though he had something against me. And sometimes it seems as though he's about to speak and bring something up. But after a bit, he sees that I'm standing in the shadow of the cross. And it leaves him with nothing to say. And so the law just walks on. The message of the cross must be the primary theme of this pulpit. And Pastor Jerry, I said to you this morning, and I say to you again, and I'll say to you till I'm gone, that you will never be more eloquent than when you preach on the cross of Jesus Christ. We are today declaring the wonderful work of God, but nothing will ever exceed or even come close to the work of the cross. That message must go forth to this generation, but to future generations as well. One of our men called me the other day and said, read Psalm 71, 17 and 18. And so I did, and I thought, my, this is a wonderful verse for this moment, where the Scripture says, O God, You have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare Your wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, that kind of appropriate for me, don't you think? O God, do not forsake me until I declare Your strength to this generation, the one I'm looking at today, this generation, but more than that, Your power to everyone who is to come. Wow, what an admonition. So then this building is not for me. It's really not for you necessarily, though it is for you. That's the grace of God. But really, it's for a generation that is to come. Some that have never been born yet. Some that are just small children. It's for their day so that they might discover the meaning, the incredible meaning of the cross of Jesus Christ. Nothing. For that reason, ladies and gentlemen, nothing. And I hope you listen to me closely. Nothing I could ever invest in comes close to the investment I make in declaring the cross to this and future generations. Whatever I may do with that which God gives to me, may I always be reminded that there will never be anything that I may find pleasure in or invest in or give to that comes close to the reality of supporting the declaration of the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross is the highlight of history. It's the highlight of this moment. It's the highlight of the future. And it was certainly the highlight of the universe that day when, as He hung there on Calvary, the drops of blood that He paid for your sin and mine fell from His brow, spilled from His side, flowed from His hands and feet. And as those droplets of blood hit the dust of the ground could do nothing but speak up. And the ground declared, "It is finished." The birds soared through the sky singing, "It is finished." The clouds picked up the chorus and said, "It is finished." The man in the moon said to the Little Dipper, "It is finished." The Little Dipper said to the Big Dipper, "It is finished." One star after another begins to cry throughout the universe, "It is finished." An angel heard the chorus and choir of 10 million stars, and he ran throughout heaven saying, "It is finished. It is finished. It is finished." And all of heaven rejoiced because the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed us from every sin and stain and made us free in Jesus Christ. And my prayer today is that rejoicing in heaven, which I believe is still taking place today, ladies and gentlemen, I don't think they ever got over it. And it's still happening today. And may that rejoicing taking place in heaven, may it spill over the portals of glory and fall upon us today. And may we send forth the joy and praise of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to all of us especially that make up the church of the chapel at Cross Point. And may it be true of us from this day forward that nothing rings more eloquent, nothing rings more significant than the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ, because it is the place of liberty and freedom. It's where man finds his ultimate and discovers his ultimate search for life and happiness. And may God bless you if you have found it, and if you have not, may God bless you with the abundant mercy and grace spilling into your life even at this moment so that you might, in fact, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Father, how thankful we are for the cross. God, there are not words to express it. Our emotions can't quite contain it all. As beautiful and as wonderful as this place is, and we do praise You for it, We don't make light of it. But Lord, as wonderful as it is, it pales in significance when we stack it up against Calvary. And dear God, may we only glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. For it's in your name we pray. Amen and amen.
Wow. I'm not a big fan of interruptions. When I'm watching television, I hate them. When the guy comes on the TV and says, "We interrupt this regularly scheduled program to bring you the following announcement," I just want to throw something through my television. Life has the same thing, interruptions, and sometimes what God does is God whispers to us through circumstance or through whatever other issue may evolve in our life, and He says, "I'd like to interrupt this regularly scheduled life to make the following announcement." I understand a little bit that what that's like, because this past week to 10 days for me has been an interruption. Many of you have been gracious to be praying for me, and I'm thankful for that. And just to get over the hump and get it out there, I was diagnosed this past week with shingles. It's okay. I'm going to live. But it attacked my face, and, you know, if I look like I got in a bike wreck, you should have seen me a couple of days ago. It was much worse. And I was thinking, you know, I asked my doctor, "Am I going to look like the Elephant Man when I show up on Sunday morning? What's going to happen?" And she said, "You already do." And I thought, okay, great. Can't get any worse, so that's wonderful. But, you know, I started thinking through this. I was like, you know, and if you know somebody with shingles, or if you ever had it or whatever, it's not so much the outbreaks or whatever. It's the pain associated with it. It's not a lot of fun. But you start asking yourself the question, now, God, why in the world would I get this at the most meaningful ministry event time in my life? The week leading up to us moving into a dream that God has planted in our hearts and that the church has been in favor of, and by faith are trusting God. God, why would this be the case at this time? And I know the natural response and reaction is, well, there is a real enemy who really does like to attack, and he'll do what he can to kind of pull you to the side and distract you and mess you up. And listen, let it be clear from this pulpit, and you'll hear it from time to time, there is a real enemy, spiritually speaking. And he really does have tendency to mess with us from time to time. And I really do believe in that, because Jesus was clear that that was the case. But I don't know how to classify what's transpired with me, but here's what I do know, is that everything that occurs in our life, there's a Father filter. Everything has to pass through His okay. And you know, I'm not up here to perform. This is a great building and a great venue, but I'm not here to perform. We're family, so I can share this stuff with you. This isn't about a guy on a platform and people out there, and you do a little dance and sing a little song and wow the crowd. This is about us as a family who are real people with real issues who follow a real God, who really works in the midst of all these things. We don't have to be pretentious about this stuff. We just have to say this is God and what God does and how He works and what do we learn from it. Well, in the process, I started to think, well, you know what? Maybe God's allowing this, and certainly God is. There's no surprises to God. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing occurs to God? You'll get that at lunch. There's no surprises to Him. So I'm standing here with shingles and thinking to myself, God, what's the deal here? And I thought, well, let me turn to the Word of God and see what God has to say in reference to shingles. It's not in there. I looked. Looked in a concordance. In the Greek, though, it's not there either. So what I did is I went to my favorite guy, you know, from a leadership standpoint when I'm reading. I love Joshua. I like that cat. He is a good guy. He understands leadership. He learns some great things. And Joshua is just my man. And I have there's some things with Joshua that I have in common. I mean, he was leading people, and God's placed me in a position to lead. I'm kind of like a half Joshua. Pastor Allen and I are like Joshua split in half or whatever. And I hope to be half the man Joshua was. But Joshua came into the promised land, And before he ever took any possession in the promised land, Jericho was standing in front of him. And every single possession that they had, as we talked about last week, Joshua was going to have to lead the army of Israel and take that and do something forcibly, do something actively. And of course, today we're standing in the promised land, but as yet we're not tracking and conquering additional ground, but we're here. We're here. And Joshua had found himself in the promised land, but then there's a divine interruption in his life. Listen to what it says, in fact, in Joshua chapter 5. Once they've come into the promised land, before he does anything to capture any additional possession, listen to what it says. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" So he said, "No. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. Get the picture of what's going on. Joshua's kind of by himself. The army of Israel is camped right outside of Jericho. And Joshua is a military strategist. General Joshua is sizing up what he's got to do to take Jericho. Jericho was a well-fortified city. It wasn't huge. Probably, you know, there was tens of thousands of inhabitants, not hundreds of thousands of inhabitants in Jericho. But it did have a double wall, one on the exterior, one on the interior. And from that double wall, the inside one was raised higher than the outside one. And there was a plane oftentimes that attached the two. So that if you tried to scale it, you were kind of on a slope and they could pour hot oil on you. That wouldn't be a good day. So they were very well fortified. And Joshua, the Bible says, was out there by himself and he was looking down. You say, that wasn't anywhere in the Bible. Yes, it was, by implication, because the Bible says he lifted his eyes. So what do you do when you're looking down? You're thinking, aren't you? That's what I do oftentimes. When somebody asks me a question, I go, My kids ask me if they can have some popcorn. And you look down and you're pondering what's going on. So there's Joshua thinking through, what kind of strategy am I going to employ to be able to capture Jericho? How am I going to be able to make this thing happen? How am I going to fan out the army of Israel into various battalions? And where am I going to flank them? Where are the maneuvers coming from? And he's working through all of this in his mind. And all of a sudden he lifts his eyes and standing in front of him is a man with a sword drawn. And the man with the sword drawn is standing there, and Joshua, being a general, is in military mode, and here's what he says. Hey, buddy, are you for us or are you for our enemies? Meaning this, if you're not for us, I'm going to have to take you out. That's what Joshua was doing. This is a general knowing that he is in an engagement, and he didn't know exactly who this bright figure was standing in front of him. So he says to him, are you for us or for our enemies? And the commander of the army of the Lord, this guy who's standing in front of him with sword drawn, answers this way, no. Have your parents ever done that to you? My mom and dad are here and they've done that to me before. Mom, dad, can I have popcorn or a popsicle? No. No, I gave you options here. No. Didn't that drive you crazy? And this guy standing in front of Joshua doesn't answer the question the way the question was asked. Joshua says, are you for us or for our enemies? No. That's confusing, except for Joshua was asking the wrong question. See, what Joshua soon realized is that he was standing in front of none other than Jesus. You say, Jesus, where did you get Jesus from? This is what's called in theological terms a Christophany. It means a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. Before he was born in physical human form in Bethlehem, he showed up in body on occasion through the Scripture. How do I know that? Because Joshua's response to him was that he fell on his face and he worshiped. You say, Jerry, couldn't it have been an angel? No. Every time through the Scripture somebody falls on their face in front of an angel, the angel says, get up, I'm not him. Get on your feet, I'm not him. I worship the same one you worship. Get up, I'm not him. But the commander of the army of the Lord receives his worship. It's interesting, isn't it, that he revealed himself and said, I'm the commander of the army of the Lord. Remember, he's talking to General Joshua. Joshua's thinking through his stratagem in terms of what he's going to do, and the guy introduces himself as the commander of the army of the Lord. The implication in the text is not only is that over the angelic army, but that is also over Israel, the one Joshua is leading. So you know what Jesus does literally to Joshua? He pulls rank. That's what he did. Just in case General Joshua, in leading the army of Israel, was going to be dependent on his own ability, his own thoughts, his own battle plans, his own strategy, just in case, the commander showed up and said, I'm in charge here. Keep that in mind. Joshua needed an interruption so that Jesus could make it crystal clear, Waterford crystal clear, who the commander was. Listen, I want to tell you something. I'm clear who the commander is. I know who the head of this church is. It's Jesus. Period. End of story. See, what God did in Joshua was he worked in him a deep work of humility. And leadership can't be just leadership in mouth. It has to be leadership at the core. And the core of who we are needs to be people of humility. Why? Because it's only to the commander where glory belongs. Everything we do and everything we are is a subset of the glorious God that we serve. And you know what he did? He didn't just break him down and kind of shame him and say, hey, I want to remind you who the guy is here. Who's Mr. Big Stuff? And it's not you, Joshua. I want to make sure you're clear on that. But he encouraged him because here's what he said. He said, take your sandal off your foot. The place you're standing is holy. Do you think that rung in Joshua's ear a little bit? Because who did that remind you of that preceded Joshua? Moses. Moses at the burning bush, who was Joshua's mentor, Moses at the burning bush was interrupted by God, and he said, take your shoes off your feet. The place you're standing is holy. And the same thing happens to Joshua when the commander shows up. And do you know what it was? It was an encouragement because God was literally fulfilling his promise to Joshua as the leader of his people Israel. In Joshua chapter 1, he said, just as I was with Moses, so I'm going to be with you all the days of your life. And he set this time aside to show Joshua, this is a place where you remember from now on. Because I've interrupted your life, keep this in your memory and in your heart. And let there be a deep well of humility as you lead my army. It's my army, God says. So what does that all mean? Why in the world was he making it so clear? Because of Psalm 115. Listen to what it says. We just sang it. Psalm 115 verse 1 says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. Because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? Listen to this. Do you know the only reason that Western New York will look at the chapel at Cross Point and ask the question, where is their God? Is if we take credit that is only God's to have. When we take glory from God and we take credit from God, people are going to ask, then why do you need him? What in the world would you need God for when you've done all of this stuff by your own ingenuity, your own ability, and the work of your own hands? Now, did God involve us? Sure, he did. But we know where the credit belongs. And what I long for in church, the only way people really sense and see that there's God is when they see God doing things that are outside of our ability to do, like change a life. Like last service when people came forward and gave their life to Jesus Christ. We can't do that. Only he can. And we would, listen, we would be the height of arrogant, taking what is God's alone, his glory, and trying to claim it for our own. It's foolish to take God's glory in light of what Psalm 24 says. Listen to this. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Listen to this. This is cool. I learned something about music here a little while ago. Not while I was singing. I didn't learn how to sing. Miracle! He learned that. No, I didn't do that. I learned a musical phrase. Selah. In the Psalms, which are fundamentally songs, there's a closure here, and he says, Selah. What Selah is an interesting technical musical term. It's a Hebrew technical musical term, and here's what it means. Selah means to accentuate, to pause, or to interrupt. Interesting in light of what we're talking about. To interrupt. So listen to what the psalmist David does. He says, who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Ah! Stop right there. And listen. And think. And ponder. The King of glory. You know what that means? It means that there's an interruption in this song so that you and I would stop for just a second and think, what is the King of glory? Here's what it means. It means that every glory ever ascribed to you, ever ascribed to me, every accomplishment we've ever done or will do or have done falls on its face in honor of the King of all glory. If you are the King of all glory is subject to you, and you are the source of all glory. And He is the King of all glory. Stop and pay attention. God interrupts us sometimes to teach us things, be it humility or obedience or truth, that He's the Commander in Chief. And we want to say, just like Joshua, what does my Lord say to His servant? You know what the greatest interruption ever was? God putting skin on and coming to earth. Greatest interruption. He interrupts time and space as we know it. And God puts skin on in the person of Jesus Christ and lives on the same soil we live in the same conditions we live in, and experiences the same heartaches and temptations and frailties that we all experience, except for He never sinned. Not in mind, not in thought, not in action. Never sinned. He lived sinlessly so that He could be put on a cross by His own free will, so that He could satisfy the justice of God, which a perfect God has to satisfy His justice judging sin. And Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, stood in your place and in my place on the cross that Pastor Al so incredibly described just a moment ago. And He took on Himself our sin and paid for it. That if we would turn from our sin and place our faith and trust in Jesus alone, we could be saved and have eternal life with God in heaven through His Son Jesus. Listen, the cross is God's declaration that He is on your side. But Joshua had the question wrong. He's saying, are you for us or for our enemies? And he said, no. Why? Because the question shouldn't have been Joshua asking Jesus. It was Jesus asking Joshua, Joshua, I'm here to determine whose side are you on? Are you on your own side? Or are you on my side? The cross is God's great declaration saying He's on our side. He loves us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But the question for you and me today is this. Are you on His side? Would you let God interrupt your life? And if you've never embraced Jesus Christ and given your life to Him, there's no better place than here. And there's no better time than now. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. In the silence of this moment, just if you're here and you've never given your life to Christ and you want to make sure of that event in your life, You want to have assurance of knowing Jesus personally. Understand the Bible says we've all sinned and we cannot save ourselves. There's no way we can make it to heaven on our good works. We can't hope that our good outweighs our bad. That would make the cross of no value. The only way into heaven is through Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And if you're willing to give your life to Christ, maybe you'd like to pray something like this in your heart right now to make that decision sure in your life. Understand this, though, before you pray. I can't pray you into heaven. I'm not a magician. I can't do those things. If I could, I would, but I cannot. And these words I'm praying, they need to be your words, not mine. You make this the cry of your heart and God will save you. Pray this in your heart if you mean this. Lord Jesus, just repeat this to God in your heart. Lord Jesus, I realize that I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. I want to be on your side. Thank you for showing me that you love me. And I ask you to come into my life and save me and give me eternal life. Thank you for dying for me, and thank you that you rose from the dead and you're listening right now to what I'm telling you. I believe in you with all my heart, and I give you my heart today. In Jesus' name.